Well, I suspect that one reason why this book, The Purpose-Driven Life, has proved so popular amongst Christians is because it taps in to exactly what we are craving for. It tries to package the teaching of the Bible into the main purposes that we have for our lives. And everybody wants to know their purpose in life. Where are we heading? What are we here for on this earth? We want to know our purpose. I was very struck by an article in the Times last week following the bombs here in London. It was an article by Nasra Hassan, a Muslim lady from Pakistan. And she's interviewed nearly 250 people connected to suicide bombs. In part of the article, she talks about a conversation that she had with one guy who was a failed suicide bomber in the 90s. His bomb that was strapped around him, it failed to go off. And she asked him this. She said, how did you feel before the day of the attempted bombing? How did you feel when you heard you'd been selected for martyrdom? And this is how he replied. He said this. He says, it's as if a very high, impenetrable wall separated you from paradise or hell. He continued, Allah has promised one or the other to his creatures. So by pressing the detonator, you can immediately open the door to paradise. It is the shortest path to heaven. Now, when we hear that, I guess we instinctively recoil, don't we? Inside of us, we know that that cannot be right, that blowing yourself up, that killing others is the way to open the door to paradise. But there's no denying that this was this young man's purpose. Where did he think he was heading? To heaven, to paradise. What was he here for on earth? To press the detonator. Well, in this passage that we're looking at today, we read what the Bible tells us is God's purpose for his people. It's the first point there on the handouts, you'll see. God's purpose for his people. And actually, in one sense, there is a similarity between God's purpose for his people and the suicide bomber's purpose. Just look with me, if you will, at verse 29. So that's at the top of the right-hand column on page 1135. Verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So the final destination point of all God's people is to be glorified. There at the end of verse 30, the final destination point is to be glorified. That's God's purpose for his people, that we are brought to be with him in the glory of heaven for all eternity. So the destination is the same as where the suicide bomber mistakenly, misguidedly thought that he would have been heading if he died. But God's purpose for his people while we are here on earth. Well, that is a very different outlook from that of the suicide bomber. Just look again at verse 29, if you will. Look again at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So God's purpose for us now is that he wants us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. He wants us to be becoming more like Jesus. That's God's purpose for his people, heading to heaven, becoming like Jesus now. Now take a look with me, if you will, at verse 28, the first verse there at the bottom. Verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Isn't that the most staggering of verses? The Apostle Paul, he's just been writing about struggles and sin and groaning and pain, and yet he can still say that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. as we look around the world, the poverty in Africa, the bombings out in Turkey and here in London, the bloodshed in Iraq. We think, how can it be that in all things God works for the good of those who love him? It sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Those of you who were here last week, you'll know that I wasn't here last week. We picked a good week weather-wise to go and enjoy the sun down in Devon. And halfway through the week when we were in Devon, I decided to combat the heat when we weren't at the beach. I thought I'd buy us all a paddling pool so that sort of when it got too hot when we were at the house we were staying at, we could just sort of sit in the paddling pool like pretending it was sort of a cheap jacuzzi. So I went to the shop and there were two paddling pools for sale. One paddling pool cost £19.99. The other paddling pool cost £2.99. Well, it didn't take me long to make the decision. So having parted with under £3 of my hard-earned precious money, I came away grinning from ear to ear with a paddling pool tucked under my arm. It seemed too good to be true. The problem was it was too good to be true. It wasn't really a paddling pool. It was more like a bird bath. It was minute. I mean, let me show you. This is the paddling. Oh, no, it's pathetic, isn't it? I mean, it is absolutely minute, totally useless as a paddling pool. What good is that going to do? Well, is this the same as verse 28? Is it like the paddling pool, verse 28? Too good to be true. That in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Is it too good to be true? Well, let's be clear what Paul's writing. He's not saying that God works for the good of everyone. He's saying that God works for the good of those who love him, all Christian believers. He's not saying here that everything will work out for our ease, that everything will work out for our comfort. But it does say here that all that takes place in our lives as believers is ultimately for our good. And that is because it is all part of God's purpose for his people. Verse 28, it only makes sense in the light of verses 29 and 30. In the light of all the evil in the world, in the light of all we've experienced here in London in the last couple of weeks, someone might ask, you or I, they might say, perhaps someone at work, they might say, can you really trust God? Can you really keep your faith in him in the wake of such atrocities? Maybe somebody's asked you that. Well, you and I, if we're Christians, we can answer, yes, we can keep our trust in God. Because verses 29 and 30, well, they're the story of my life. Right before I was even a twinkle in my parents' eyes, God had carved my name in his hands. It was God who knit me together in my mother's womb. It was God who sent his son to die for me on the cross. It was God who took a rebel like me and opened my blind eyes to see the truth of the gospel when I was age 17. He set his mercy on me. I didn't deserve it. He filled me with his spirit. He adopted me into his family so that I could call him Father. He has given me good things to do for him on this earth. And one day, he will call me home. I don't know when, but one day God will call me home. And when he does, he'll say, Jago, you have been on my mind a very long time. That's the story of my life. That is verses 29 and 30. God's loving mercy for me. And it is the story of each one of our lives here. If we are here as a Christian, you have been on God's mind for a very long time. And the challenge for us is to hold on to that when life's tough, when we're suffering, when there are struggles. For the person from this lunchtime service who sent me an email last week, which just contained eight words. Just eight words. It said, James Adams was one of my closest friends. Just eight words. James Adams was one of my closest friends. James was one of those who died in the bombs a fortnight ago. Or for the Christian who's just been diagnosed with cancer. Or for the Christian who's just been made redundant, or for the Christian with any struggle at all. And I take it, well, all of us struggle. The challenge for us is to believe verse 28 is still true. That in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Lisa Beamer is a Christian. Her husband Todd was on flight 93 that went down in Pennsylvania on September the 11th, 2001. This is what she writes. She says, God knew the terrible choices the terrorist would make and that Todd would die as a result. He knew my children would be left without a father and me without a husband. Yet in his sovereignty and in his perspective on the big picture, he knew it was better to allow the events to unfold as they did rather than redirect Todd's plans to avoid death. I can't see all the reasons he might have allowed this when I know he could have stopped it. I don't know God's plan, and quite honestly, right now, I don't like it very much. But I trust that he is true to his promise in Romans 8, 28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. My only responsibility is to love God, she says. He'll work out the rest. Isn't it amazing to hear her words there? But that is the right response for each one of us, whatever goes on in our lives. And that's why Paul finishes this chapter, chapter 8, the way he does with our second main point there on the handout. God's promises for his people. God's promises for his people. Promises to encourage us to keep trusting him. Promises to encourage us to keep loving him no matter what. Now we're going to see in the next few minutes that there are three amazing promises here. And you may like to write each one of them down as we look at them. I hope that as we look at these three promises, there'll be three promises that we can hold on to, if we're a Christian here, that we can hold on to during the next 6 weeks' break from the lunchtime service. Now the first promise is in verses 31 and 32. God's promise to his people is that we will never be sidelined from God's purpose. We'll never be sidelined from God's purpose. Look at verse 31, if you will. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If you're a Christian here today, God is for you. Whatever you're experiencing right now in your life at the moment, God is for you. And the next verse is the proof of that. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You see, God, he's invested so much already in us and our future, he won't let us go. He's already given us the life of his own son, so of course he'll continue to give us all that is needed, so that we are a part of his purpose right through to eternity with him in glory. We will never be sidelined from God's purpose. No matter what tragedies or difficulties you've faced in the past, no matter what opportunities you feel you've missed in your life, none of us is living a life that is plan B. We're living the life God has called us to. We'll never be sidelined from God's purpose. And then secondly, the second promise. This is despite the fact that as Christians, we're not yet perfectly conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Despite that, we will never be condemned by our sin. We'll never be condemned by our sin. Have a look with me, if you will, at the next verse, verse 33. Verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, in the article in the Times that I mentioned earlier about the suicide bombers, the author, she talks about a meeting that she had with an imam affiliated with Hamas, the militant Islamist Palestinian organisation. And she says that this imam explained to her that the first drop of blood shed by a suicide bomber washes away his sins instantaneously, so that on the day of judgment, he will not be condemned. But what we read in the Bible, well, it is so totally the opposite of what that Hamas leader says. Our sins are washed away not by our own blood as we die. How can that be? Our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Suicide bombers think that the death of others brings them eternal life. Jesus Christ says that the death of himself brings us eternal life. If we're in Christ, if we're trusting in his death, we're not going to be stopped at the entrance to heaven and condemned because of our sin. God's purpose is that we'll be with him for all eternity. We'll never be sidelined from God's purpose. We'll never be condemned by our sin. And then the third and final majestic promise, we will never be separated from God's love. Never separated from God's love. Look with me, if you will, at verse 35, the next verse. Verse 35. Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Yeah, each of us, we may face tough times in this life, just as Paul did, just as the Roman Christians did that he was writing to. Paul, he'd faced all these things. He'd faced trouble, hardship, persecution, etc., etc., etc. And yet he can still write verse 38. He can still write that, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He's saying nothing can separate God's people from God's love. At the last paragraph of this article on the suicide bombers in the Times, It records a conversation with the mother of Rebbe Karlut, a young man in the Gaza Strip who had blown himself up in November 1995. And the interviewer, she asked the mother what she would have done if she had known what her son was planning to do. And the mother replied by saying this. She said this. She said, "I would have taken a cleaver, cut open my heart, and stuffed my son deep inside. Then I would have sewn my heart up tight to keep him safe." That mother, in her grief, was expressing her love for her son. She didn't want him separated from her. That mother, she was actually giving a picture of what God has done for us. "I'd have taken a cleaver, cut open my heart, and stuffed him deep inside. Then I would have sewn it up tight to keep him safe." God the Father's heart, it was cut as God the Son died on the cross for us. And as we choose to enter into relationship with Christ, which many of us here will have done, as we choose to enter into relationship with Christ, as we were stuffed, not physically, but spiritually, into Christ, so we experience that safeness, that total security, that eternal assurance. We're kept safe. We know that whatever happens in this life, whatever happens in this life and in death, troubles, hardships, persecutions, whatever, we know that all is ultimately okay. Because nothing, because no one, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know that assurance? Do you know that assurance? If you're not yet a Christian, can I encourage you to turn to Jesus, to be a part of all that I've been speaking of, to be able to hold on to these three promises from God as promises that are indeed for you. Do please, please come and chat with me or Charmaine or Susanna or someone that you've come with if you'd like to talk more about putting your trust in Jesus. But as we close, can we just note one final thing? All these three promises that are up there, all these three promises, they're all made possible because of the death of Jesus on the cross. Verse 32, if you look at verse 32, it refers to the cross. Verse 34, it refers to the cross. Verse 37, it refers to the cross. You cannot get a more comprehensive act of love than Jesus' death on the cross. Christians, we are totally secure in God's purpose for us. We are totally secure in the here and now and for all eternity. Totally secure, utterly assured, not because of our faltering, our failing love for God, but because of his total, his complete, his perfect love for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this lunchtime we pray, please, would you help each one of us trust the truth of your promise that in all things you work for the ultimate good of your people. So Lord, we want to pray especially for any here who are going through a tough time at the moment. Please, Lord, would you be their comfort? Please, Lord, would indeed each one of us, would we know that if we're in Christ, that nothing can separate us from your love. Thank you, Lord, that you will be with us over the next 6 weeks until we meet again for a lunchtime service. Please, Lord, help us to hold on to you. Help us to hold on to these promises for your people that we've seen in this passage. And we pray too now for any here who aren't yet in a relationship with you through Jesus. We pray for them now that the next few weeks will be a time when that will all change. Please, Lord God, may they be captivated by your love for them, sending your Son to die for them so that they might know eternal life. Please, Lord, may they want to start out with Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen.